Well, today, and for the next couple Sundays that I'm teaching, we're going to be studying the faithfulness of God. And so let's start with prayer, and we'll get ready here. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Let us mine some of the treasures from your word as we dig into your word. And may you truly be glorified and magnified today by looking into your word. Amen. The world nowadays needs to see the faithfulness of God. And the world, I was looking at that book, and they had a word in there I'd never seen before. And I was asking Ed and John to say it, and it was like a real tongue twister. But the world today always wants to make up new words and redefine things. So let's kind of look at the dictionary definition of faithful real quick, so we're all on the same page of what faithful is. And this was out of the, I think, American Heritage Dictionary. One, adhering strictly to the person, cause, or idea to which one is bound, dutiful, and loyal. Two, worthy of trust or credence, consistently reliable. Example is a faithful guide. Three, true to one's word or professed belief, abiding by a covenant or promise, steadfast. Four, of persons and their conduct, conscientious through the fulfillment of duty. Of persons and their actions that may be relied or believed upon, trustworthy and veracious. And if we look at our Bible for a definition of faith, let's look at Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, and so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. Truly we can have faith because God is faithful. I'll say that again. We can have faith because our God is faithful. And do we daily look at things in our life in the light of God's faithfulness? Do we ponder? Do we meditate? Do we muse, remember, wonder, dwell, think, recollect on God's faithfulness throughout our lives? Let's look at Psalm 89. 1 through 8, and look at God's faithfulness as we read this. Psalm 89, 1 through 8. And it, God's word says, I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known your faithfulness with my mouth. For I have said, loving kindness will be built up forever, and in the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to David my servant. I will establish your seed forever and build up your throne to all generations. The heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, and your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? And who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? A God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all those who are around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is like you, O mighty Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. That's pretty amazing. Your faithfulness surrounds you, and we see God's faithfulness as we read God's word. So the next four Sundays, we're going to look at God's faithfulness in four different areas. And we'll get a better picture painted through Scripture of God's faithfulness. And our four areas of study will be today, God's faithfulness in sending a Savior. And then next Sunday will be God's faithfulness in provision of our daily needs. And God's faithfulness in disciplining us is the third Sunday. And His faithfulness in Christ coming again on the fourth Sunday. So today we're going to look at God sending a Savior. We need a Savior because of our sin, and we were all born into sin because of Adam and his wife eating from the forbidden tree and their disobedience. We need a Savior, and they would be eternally separated from God had it not been for a Savior. It's hard for us to imagine the fellowship that Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden with the Lord. Genesis 3:8 says, "They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day." They knew the Lord so closely that they knew the sound of the Lord. It's interesting, we get familiar with sounds daily, and like your kids or your wife know the sound of your car driving up and they get excited to see you, or, you know, if their grades are bad, they might look the other way or something. But back to Genesis 3:8, this time in verse 8, they weren't excited at the Lord's sound. They hid themselves because they knew they had disobeyed and sinned, and they were separated from God. Genesis 3:15 is the first place we see the mention of a Savior coming. He, Christ, shall bruise your head. And in Genesis 12:3, we see the Lord talking to Abram, and it says, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And that includes us. That's an amazing thing. We, in the big picture, are included in that. And it's really interesting in Job 19:23-25 what Job says about his Redeemer. And I'll read this for you. Job says, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. That with an iron stylus and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. As for me, I know my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will take his stand on the earth." So we see Job's faith in God and God's faithfulness to send his Redeemer. And let's take a look at Psalm 19 here. Psalm 19. Psalm 19. "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are their words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me from hidden faults. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins, and let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." My rock and my redeemer. You see David's faithfulness in his Lord and his redeemer. That's if we look at let's look at Isaiah 9:2. Some of the verses we're going to be looking in, as we looked last week in Isaiah with Tim's teaching. Notice as we read this, God's faithfulness in these verses, and especially the use of the word will as we read this. Okay, verses 9:2 and 6 and 7. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light, and those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. And verse 6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, and there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. That's an amazing thing. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So you see that throughout Scripture. We can paint a picture of that zeal throughout the Scripture we look at today. So let's look at John 10, 17 and 18. John 10, 17 and 18. And we kind of see Christ's mission and his zeal to do that. 17 and 18. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. And so let's look again at another section, and Matthew 16, 21 and 23. Matthew 16, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's. You see, Jesus' zeal to go ahead and to be a savior in this picture, and his calling to do that. It's pretty amazing. Okay, let's look at Luke 19, 36 through 44. Luke 19, 36 through 44. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But Jesus answered, I tell you, if these became silent, the stones will cry out. And when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." That's interesting, that did not recognize the time of their his visitation. They had the facts in God's word about Christ coming, but they didn't believe. So let's look at some of those facts from Scripture. And let's look at Luke 3, 13 through 16. Luke 3, 13 through 16. And he said to them, "Collect no more than what you have been ordered to." And some soldiers were questioning him, saying, "What about us, and what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, but be content with your wages." Now, while the people were in a state of expectation, and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ, John answered and said to them, "As for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." So we see they were in great expectation in that verse. They were in a state of expectation. And so if you read in Matthew, Matthew was written to the Jews. There's a lot of references in Matthew to the Old Testament, because those were the facts that this was the Christ. And like it says, this was fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. And then it'll have, like my Bible has different italics in it, like Luke 3, right where we're at there on probably the same page, verse 4, it says, "It was written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness." So we see all those quotes. We're going to look at those quotes and look them up in the Old Testament where they're located. So these are all the facts that they had from Scripture. So I'm going to call out a bunch of verses, and if you'd raise your hand to read them when I call, and we'll paint a picture from Scripture of all the things what Christ was supposed to be. Okay? So I need some volunteers. Who will read Micah 5:2? Okay? Just call out. So, okay. And then somebody read Jeremiah 23:5 and Isaiah 7:14 and then Hosea 11:1. Jeremiah 31:15, Matthew 2:23, Isaiah 9:1-2, Isaiah 53:4, Zechariah 9:9, Isaiah 50:6-7, Zechariah 13:7, Zechariah 11:11-13, and Isaiah 53:12. So the first one of the facts was Christ was to be from Bethlehem. That's in Micah 5:2. Would somebody read that?
"But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth. For me to be ruler in Israel, his goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity."
Okay. So we see he was from Bethlehem. And then we look from David in Jeremiah 23:5.
"Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land."
Mm-hmm. Okay, and from a virgin, Isaiah 7:14.
"Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel."
Okay, and that he would come out of Egypt, Hosea 11:1.
"When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I call my son.
Okay. And then that Rachel would weep, Jeremiah 31:15, when all Herod had all the children killed.
Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more.
And that he would be called a Nazarene, Matthew 2:23. Anybody?
And he came and lived in a city called Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene.
Mm-hmm. And I think we had this verse last week in Tim's lesson, Isaiah 9:1-2.
But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter times he made glorious the way of the sea, the land of Jordan, and Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of darkness, on them has light shined.
Mm-hmm. And I'm kind of a map guy, so I was looking on there, and Zebulun and Naphtali are in the area of Galilee. So I was kind of looking on the map of where those were exactly. Isaiah 53:4.
Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted.
Mm-hmm. So he bore our sickness, bore our sin. Zechariah 9:9.
Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the foal of a donkey.
Mm-hmm. Isaiah 50:6-7.
I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. The Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed.
Mm-hmm. So we see Christ was spit on, and many other things in that verse. Zechariah 13:7.
Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones.
Mm-hmm. So we see the shepherd was struck and his disciples scattered. Zechariah 11:11-13.
Who was the night on that day, and the sheep traders who were watching me knew it was the word of the Lord. And I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw it into the house of the Lord to the potter.
Thank you. So we see Christ was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. Isaiah 53:12.
Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide spoils for the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
So we see he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many. So let's look at Isaiah 42:1-4. Isaiah 42:1-4. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice or make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice on the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. So we see all these things bore out the facts about Christ, where he was coming from, who he would be, what he would do, and what would happen to him. And it's kind of interesting. Let's look at Luke 22:22. Luke 22, verse 22. For indeed the Son of Man is going as has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. So the Son of Man is going as has been determined. So that was all laid out, and these are the facts that they were given. And they didn't know the time of his visitation. They had the facts, but they didn't believe it. And so we see a picture through all these verses we just read of God's faithfulness of sending a Savior. And do we look at Scripture as we daily read in light of God's faithfulness? And do we look at, as we're reading, at a lot of the little things? Like, it just made me think of, as we read of Christ's faithfulness, like in the lineage of David. Let's look at a little example we see in the book of Ruth. Let's look at Ruth 2, 1 through 3. Ruth 2, 1 through 3. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now that may seem like a small thing, but as it would happen, she just happened to come into the right field for the lineage of Christ. And, you know, it's those little things that increase our faith in to see God's faithfulness. And if we look at the end of the book of Ruth, 4:17, the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David, who we see from the lineage of Christ. And so we see little things that God is faithful to make happen through his sovereignty. And if we look at Isaiah 25:9, if we turn there, Isaiah 25:9. And it will be said in that day, "Behold, this is our God for whom we have waited, that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." And that is an amazing picture of waiting and the faithfulness of the Lord. And one of my favorite pictures, maybe you've heard me said it before, it's the hinge from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We have the picture of Simeon, and he's one of the Old Testament saints waiting for salvation. So let's read that real quick and see. Here is a man who is faithfully waiting for the Lord. So it's Luke 2, 25 through 35 we'll read. Luke 2, 25 through 35. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end, that thoughts from many hearts will be revealed." I mean, can you imagine here holding your Savior in your arms? I mean, we all like holding little babies, you know, until they misbehave, you know, and start crying or whatever, and then we give them back. But can you imagine holding the Savior of the world, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Creator of the universe? I mean, that is truly amazing that you've been given a promise that you won't see death until you see that. I mean, that is so amazing. And you just see Simeon's trust in God's faithfulness to him. And it's just really a precious picture of God's faithfulness. Here's an Old Testament saint waiting for the Savior, and he gets to hold Christ his Lord. It's just really amazing. So let's look at Psalm 111. Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart, and in the company of the upright in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord, and they are studied by all who delight in them. Splendid and majestic is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He has given food to those who fear him, and he will remember his covenant forever. He has made known to his people the power of his works, in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are truth and justice, and all his precepts are sure. They are upheld forever and ever, and performed in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. I mean, what a picture we see in this psalm of God, his goodness and his faithfulness. It is truly amazing. Another verse, as I was looking up, that is really fun to read about God's faithfulness. Let's look at Isaiah 25:1. O Lord, you are my God, and I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. So in our lesson today, we saw plans formed long ago, performed with perfect faithfulness. I mean, God is truly faithful, and we can trust in that faithfulness. As I close, where did it go here? There it is. We're going to read these words to a song we sing, and I'll read it out. And it's about our Savior. So the next time we sing it, may these words be even more imprinted on us as we sing it. It's the one, "I will glory in my Redeemer." And it's all about God's faithfulness. "I will glory in my Redeemer, whose priceless blood has ransomed me. Mine was the sin that drove the bitter nails and hung him on that judgment tree. I will glory in my Redeemer, who crushed the power of sin and death, my only Savior before the holy judge, the Lamb who is my righteousness, the Lamb who is my righteousness. I will glory in my Redeemer, my life he bought, my love he owns. I have no longings for another, I'm satisfied in him alone. I will glory in my Redeemer, his faithfulness my standing place. Though foes are mighty and rush upon me, my feet are firm held by his grace. My feet are firm, held by his grace. I will glory in my Redeemer, who carries me on eagle's wings. He crowns my life with loving kindness, his triumph song I'll ever sing. I will glory in my Redeemer, who waits for me at gates of gold, and when he calls me, it will be paradise, his face forever to behold, his face forever to behold. I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you truly are faithful and sent us a Redeemer, and that all these facts are in your word that prove your faithfulness. Help us to be diligent to study your word, and that we would feed daily on your faithfulness. And we thank you for sending us a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Lead us and guide us today as we worship with you and fellowship, and may we be an encouragement to one another. We thank you and praise you. Amen.